about faith. And in the Old Testament readings, we read about an incident in the life of a man who you wouldn't call him a godly man according to our standards, because he didn't know our God. Matter of fact, he was a priest. And yet he was not a priest unto our Lord God. He was a pagan priest. And God came to Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. And just, he knew that Abram's heart was pure. Abram was worshiping God, whatever that God may be, the best that he knew. And in that, I want you to recognize something, that God sees the predicament that each of us finds ourselves in. All right? We may not be doing things the right way, but if he sees that there is a heart that is bent on serving God, then he can do something with that heart. For instance, we can look at King David. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And so you would say, wow, there was something in David that really was pleasing to God. And God would say, there is someone after my heart. So I, as a man, am now going to fashion my life after King David so that I too can be a man after God's own heart. So what am I going to do? Okay, I need to go ahead and have an affair with a lady that I saw some night as she was taking a bath. Need to have an illegitimate child from her. When her husband comes home from war, I'm going to send him out and basically have him murdered. So what do we have in David? We have in David an adulterer and a murderer. And so, guys, let's all get together and fashion our lives around King David. No, those aren't the things that God said he's a man after mine own heart. What made David a man after God's own heart was that after David was through following the flesh, the Holy Spirit could touch his heart and say, boy, have you messed up. And David would repent in sackcloth and ashes, and he would come crawling back to God, crying and whatever, because he really, truly, in his heart of hearts, wanted to serve God, wanted to please God. But David had a battle with the flesh. Guess what? We're all in the same place, aren't we? We all want to serve God. We all want to live a life that's pleasing to God. But we all battle the flesh. We all have self. And self just loves to exalt itself. Amen? And somebody says something that I take as halfway disheartening or whatever, I'm just liable to crawl down that person's throat just to let them know that the love of God is just all over. No, that's not what turns out. I get in the flesh and I say some things and do some things that aren't pleasing to God. But then once His Holy Spirit comes and reminds me of how I've messed up, then I come back to God and repent and get right with God again. Amen? So, the Word of God is true. If you're led by the Spirit, then you'll not be led by the flesh. If you're allowing yourself to be led by the flesh, then being led by the Spirit of God, not so much. Amen? And so, here we see Abram, a priest of a heathen god. But one day God came to Abram and he said, just out of nowhere, it's not like they've had this long-standing relationship, God comes to Abram and says, hey, I want you to get up, go out of your country. We're not moving down the street. We're not moving around the block. We're not even moving to the other side of town. He said, go from your country and from your father's house, that means leave your family behind, and I will show you a place that I have chosen for you. And Abram did it. Amen? And what's even more amazing, so did his wife. You think about that. Guys, we're usually task-oriented. Many of us were defined by our jobs. And so we had a pastor that Tara and I worked with, Jim Miller. He hated being called pastor. Don't call me pastor, that's my job. It's not my name. Okay, so I just called him pastor all the more because I'm just kind of like that, you know. Oh, that bothers you, do it? Well, let me go ahead. But anyhow, men tend to be defined by their jobs. And ladies are defined by what is important to them also. Some ladies are perfectly satisfied being the mom. Alright, and all they want to do is see their children succeed and their husband succeed and all that. Others, might be professional women and they go out and they become, working in an office or working in healthcare, whatever it is that leads them to. But, you know, there are things that we allow to define us. Abram would be defined as somebody who wants only to serve God, not even the God that he is a priest for, not even the heathen God, but he is being told, get up, get out. And so off he goes. And he says, and then God says, and I will make of you a great nation. Keep in mind that Abraham didn't even have children at this point of his life. Okay, get up and get out, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't know if that means much to you, but to me, my goal as the leader in my family, and as far as I know, I'm the oldest member of my extended family, I want my family that whenever we go into any situation, whenever we're fellowshipping with people, whenever we're, you know, whatever, I want them to be better off from that interaction than before. I want my family to be a blessing to whomever and whatever they come in contact with. All right? I want them to be a blessing. And that will happen, you know, on a local level or a smaller level. But God says, Abram, your family is going to be a blessing for every family in the whole earth. Okay, so Abram went out as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Alright, and so Abram, he obeyed God. Again, I have to really hand it to his wife. Because we know what happened to Lot's wife at Sodom and Gomorrah. She had made all of her friends, her social place, you know, place in society, all of that. She just couldn't leave it behind. And so when the angels were leading Lot and his family out of Sodom, she had to turn around and look back. Alright? And Abram's wife, Sarai, she didn't look back. Just go with it. Just go with it. And because of their obedience, Abraham is called the father of faith. Nonsensical faith. I'm 75 years old. How many of you would like to throw everything you have away and start over at this point in your life? Start afresh. And no, not even know what you know now. No, 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 no. You can't even take your favorite bed with you. All right? I mean, this is a pretty awesome thing that's being asked of Abraham. But he did it, and he did it by faith. And the long story short, because of Abraham, we have David, we have the house of David, and through that we have Jesus Christ, and we have the salvation of the world. So that through Abraham's family, the whole world is blessed. Amen? And so then in Romans, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about what faith is. That Abraham was obedient to God, not because of the things that he could see, but because of simple faith in this God that he's never met before. That's faith. And Paul goes on to give us a distinction between works and faith. Works are something that you do so that you get a paycheck. Right? When you go to work for somebody and you punch a time card or whatever, at the end of the week, somebody in payroll counts up those hours, puts it in the computer, and boom, a check comes out. You get recompensed exactly what you worked for. No more, hopefully. No less, hopefully. Of course, Uncle Sam always likes to get his little cut out of there, but that's what happens. You have earned what you've worked for. Amen? That's why the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin carries its own wage. You want to go to work for the devil? Well, you get a paycheck. But it's not something, you don't want to cash that paycheck. Amen? For the wages of sin are death. But then Paul goes on to define, look, we don't do things in the flesh. We don't do the working things, trying to please God, trying to work our way into heaven, because if we do that, it's of works and it's not of faith. You owe me, God, because I have done this, this, and this. And guess what? No, God doesn't owe anybody anything. Hold on just a second. You okay, baby? Okay. Do you need to go next door and lay down? No? Okay. Now, I've got a carrier, so that's not going to work. Do you want to go next door, Terry? That's fine. Will you excuse me just for a second? I'm going to take Terry next door. Let me... Okay? I'll try not to say too many tender and loving things. Don't worry.
Thank you.
So I think we have a favor going and watch her so she doesn't fall out of the chair.
All right.
Amen. Thank you, Larry.
Yep. All right. So we'll just, Father God, we may not understand the testings that we go through. We just have to understand that you require of us to be faithful when we go through those testings. So we lift up Terry to you, and I pray, Father, that that you will bless her and heal her. She really wanted to be with her church family today, and so she has really pushed herself perhaps a little further than she should. But I pray, Father, that you will bless her and strengthen her and just keep her safe. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So anyhow, Paul goes and tells us that if we're living our life in a way so that we've done this and we've done this and we've done this, and so we expect from God, look at what I have done. I've done this for you. I've done that for you, whatever. Now, I expect back salvation or blessings or whatever. Well, then we haven't done it by faith, have we? We have worked our way into a paycheck, and we want a paycheck from God. And unfortunately, if there is something that we can say that we have done so that we expect this back, it's not faith. It is works. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say, it's the law. And so you're expecting a blessing from the law, but the law only serves to show a person their sins, not to save them from their sin. Amen? And so, so I find myself in a really difficult predicament, on the horns of a dilemma. There we go. Haven't been able to use that phrase for a while. On the horns of a dilemma, in that I want my life to be pleasing to God, whether it's at home or whether it's here with the church or wherever. I want it to be pleasing to God. And so I dedicate myself to doing certain things, like we put together the bulletin, and we have a lot of stuff that we put out for y'all when you go to the webpage, and we have the all the Bible verses set to music for the week, and just give you something you can put up on your TV set or on your computer, and let that be a blessing to you as the Word of God gets, you know, spoken into your life. We got all these things that I do, and sometimes it's real easy for me when I'm working, and people say, well, Pastor, what do you do with all your time? Yeah. My goodness, like my Sundays, you know, start at 5:30 in the morning, and they usually go to, after I do the pizza run at 10 o'clock on Sunday nights, usually it's 11 or 11:30 by the time I get home. So Sundays are a really big day, and the other days are, you know, the things that I'm doing, you know, in preparation for Sundays or whatever, or the Bible studies that we do on Wednesday. It'd be nice if those Bible studies just kind of magically appeared on my computer. Unfortunately, they do take, you know, several hours to put all those things together. And sometimes when you have dedicated literally 40, 50, 60 hours a week to the Lord's service, then when something happens, like your wife becomes ill or your wife is injured, it's real easy to say to God, you know, for as much as I've done for you, I'm really disappointed that this is the best you could do for me. See, sometimes we equate what we're doing as being something that God needs us to do. What we don't realize is we have to do these things because we are His children. And just as the children emulate their father, so the children of God emulate their father. I don't think that our God is a part-time God. Amen? You ever go ahead and dial up God on the prayer line and get an answer saying he's busy right now, leave a message? Doesn't happen, does it? Why? He's a 24/7 God. And so when we are serving God, then whatever he's calling us to do, and we don't do it because this is buying us favor with God, because then I'm not living by faith. I'm living by, you owe me a paycheck. You better perform for me, God. When one of mine gets sick, they need your touch, and I want to be at the front of the line for that. It doesn't work that way. And as a matter of fact, if you're expecting that, then usually God has a way of, you know, putting you at the end of the line. But when we live that way, it's because we're trying to earn God's favor. The only way to receive God's favor is to claim it by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He had a promise of something future. He didn't know what land it was going to be in. He didn't know how big the land was going to be. He had no concept, north, south, east, or west, just get out of town. And he got out of town. And day by day by day, God used Abraham and was able to bring him to that place of blessing, even though he was already almost 100 years old before he saw the first manifestation of God's promise. 75 when he left town, and he was almost 100 years old when God said, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a child. How many years does that work out to? 25 years. 25 years of not seeing a return on that faith. He just kept serving God. Kept serving God. Kept serving God. That's not to say God didn't interact, had some angels that came to him, all sorts of stuff going on. But as far as what God had promised him, 25 years after he left it all behind. That's a faith walk. That's a accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Read your Bible. Pray. Witness. And nothing changes in your life for 25 years. Why? Because the rewards for our life are not here. Our rewards are in glory. Amen. Now, good things carry with them their own rewards. All right. And so you do good things to people, they're going to pat you on the back. But don't be surprised when people turn on you, like Lot. Okay. Lot left with Abraham. He was holding on to Abraham, who was holding on to God's promise, but Lot wasn't holding on to God's promise. Lot was an also-ran. Okay? And so when the going got tough, then what happened? Lot took off, went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Better grazing for the cattle over there. Told his uncle, sorry, love you, but I gotta go. Alright? And so you see, it's necessary for you, for us, to personally respond to God's call on our life. Because an also-ran doesn't get there. An also-ran is going to cut and run the first time difficulties come. Abraham went through the same difficulties with his shepherds as Lot did with his. But Lot didn't run out on God. Excuse me, Abraham didn't run out on God. Amen? And so it's important for us to not put, you know, a time frame on God. because he is going to do what is best when it's the best in our lives. We like to say, well, I'm 75 years old. I'm 83 years old. I'm whatever it is old. I know by this time what's best for me. No, we don't. You know, you ever wonder why as many times have you asked, as you have asked to win the lottery, why you haven't won the lottery? Everybody's giggling. You've been there, huh? Okay. Why is that? Because God knows what's going to happen as soon as you get that lottery check. You don't need Him anymore. Oh, no, I'd never be that way. Well, my Father knows exactly what I would be that way. And so, I'm not looking for my retirement in any old lottery ticket, okay? Yes, He knows, even at our age, He knows what would turn us away from Him and what wouldn't. All right? So we never get to a point in our lives where we can stop walking by faith. Abraham walked without seeing any type of reward for 25 years. That's a long time. All right? And then, when the promise was made, it was so hilarious that, what did Sarai do? She's in the tent busting a gut. Yeah, 90 years old, and you're going, yeah, no, ain't going to happen. And it's kind of funny, because Angel says, why were you laughing? Not me, I wasn't laughing. Yeah, right, okay. Go ahead and laugh. 9 months from now, you won't be laughing. All right. So sometimes our disobedience carries its own rewards. So, but yeah, just she was in the wilderness for the same 25 years that Abram was. Amen? And so this is a faith walk. What we have done is, it's a faith walk, but I think our God has been a little kinder to us. We've seen more answers to prayer than what Abram and Sarai saw in their lives. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until God blessed them with the promise that God said, now you're part of the promise, now you're part of the covenant, and changed their name from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Okay, so it took 25 years of walking by faith to even enter into the covenant. We're already in the covenant. Amen? And so we can't really compare what Abraham and Sarah went through with what we went through, because the covenant has already been cut for us, Jesus dying on the cross. Amen? That promise, that sacrifice has already been made. It wouldn't be for 25 years after first hearing God's voice that the visitors from God would come to Abram and he would offer them dinner, and then he would receive the full promise, the reiteration of the promise that was given, and the covenant was cut. The animals were sacrificed. And we've been through this before, that in the Old Testament time, when you sacrificed an animal, you would take the parts of that animal, and the two people making the covenant would walk arm in arm between the body pieces of the covenant of the sacrifice, and that would say to the witnesses, let the same thing happen to us as what happened to this animal here if we break the terms of this covenant. Okay, so you didn't enter into covenant lightly. This was something that was serious. But God, and this is the beautiful part, the best part of that whole story, is God recognized that Abraham was not able to fulfill the terms of that covenant. So what did he do? He put him in a deep sleep. Amen? And the Bible says that God, through the smoking pillar, whatever it was, he walked through that sacrifice. He said, I myself will be responsible for fulfilling the terms of this covenant. Amen?
Amen.
Fast forward 2,000 years, and God again says, now we're going to do the new covenant. And no man still isn't able to fulfill the terms all by himself. And so God says, I will walk by myself. Matter of fact, I, through my Son, will be the sacrifice to fulfill that covenant. And Jesus Christ hung on that cross all by himself because he knew we couldn't do it ourselves, that he would take upon himself the responsibility of getting us into heaven. Amen? The responsibility of forgiveness of sins. He would take it upon himself, the responsibility of making us part of his family. So now we're the children of God. Amen?
Amen?
That's what Jesus did for us. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to have communion this morning. And, yes? I know, we're going to have it this week because so many came prepared for it this week. Anybody who wants to have it later on, of course, anytime anybody's leaving on vacation or you want to take communion, all you have to do is contact me. You know, I am, you know, there. I love having communion. All right? That was one of the things that held everybody together during the COVID thing was Pastor Dale in my little cart going up and down these hallways in my bunny suit, my decontamination suit, sharing communion with everybody up and down the hallways, all right? And I love communion. But we're going to go ahead and have that today. I will have it with Terry afterwards. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your lesson on faith. Lord, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy that you have saved us. And so, Lord, I pray in this Lenten season, a time of preparation as we prepare our lives in the celebration of the greatest gift ever given, of the most fantastic sacrifice ever given. Lord, the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he who knew no sin would become sin for us. Father God, we pray that, we'll take a good look at how we're living our lives. And Lord, take a look at the motivation for why we do the things we do. Because, Father God, we don't want to do anything of our flesh to try to earn favor with you. We can't. Our good works are as filthy rags to you, the Word of God says. So the best that we can do can't buy us any favor with you. It's only what Jesus Christ has already done for us, where you look at us, these children of dust, these children of the world, and yet you see us in Jesus. You see us as your children. You see us as the redeemed. You see us as the ones who are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's not for by works of righteousness that we have done. It is truly only from your mercy that you have saved us. So Lord, as we ponder the words that we've heard today, let us reconsider our motivations. Why do we do good things? Is it to earn your favor? Because we can't. We can't earn your favor. Or do we do these good things because we're your children? And the children emulate the Father. That's just how it is. little girls sit and watch their mommies put their makeup on. And then when mommy's not looking, they try it too. Little boys watch their fathers. They come home from work and get washed up and then maybe play a catch with them or whatever. They do that because that's what they see their daddies doing. Lord, we do good things because that's what we see our daddy doing. So, Lord, let this time in preparation for Resurrection Sunday, let this time be spent in just thinking about why we live our lives the way that we do. Lord God, I thank you that we can do nothing to earn your favor except to submit to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray as we get ready to partake of communion that your Holy Spirit, who's one of his responsibilities is to convict of sin. If there's anything in our lives that doesn't